Why don't you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. Kind of an interesting thing that we might want to notice or just note for ourselves as we're kind of wrapping up John's Gospel before too long, and as we've been traveling through this, we've kind of watched John do something as he's been sharing his perspective, and obviously via the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ministering through him, and as he's giving us his perspective, he's kind of taking this broad perspective as Jesus is ministering to the masses and the multitudes. As Jesus is ministering to these masses and multitudes, then all of a sudden it starts closing in a little bit more. Then all of a sudden we start seeing Jesus just starts to talk with the immediate group up in the upper room. And then it goes in a little bit closer, and Jesus in chapter 17, we saw him pouring out his heart, expressing his heart to the Father. And so we see from this broad perspective, it narrows down to that one thing that really matters. And that's his relationship with the Father. And I think, too, for us, though we have a lot of interaction with a lot of different people, and we see people at work, we see family and friends and different people we bump into in our daily lives, but it goes from this broad perspective, but it really boils down to that personal relationship that we have with God that really matters. That's what's really significant. And that's really where we find our strength. And our power and our source of energy and everything is from that relationship. You know, in our recent study, we kind of covered a good, probably two handfuls, actually, not a little more than one handful, because there was probably eight or nine things in there, but a good couple of handfuls of things that we kind of gleaned from chapter 17 from the Lord as Jesus, kind of giving a progress report of what he did with that which was entrusted to him, and kind of interesting contemplations. I am very clear. My Bible has the same kind of headings as yours does, that Jesus, certainly it broke down that he prayed for himself. He prayed for his immediate disciples, and he prayed for all of us, those that would come after. I'm clear on all that. It was just interesting to kind of see it in another scope of light, you know, or another light being shed on that as we covered that. Now, we kind of get into this area as he's specifically getting ready to head to the cross. So we kind of have a transition in chapter 18. We're transitioning we're away from the what is called the upper room discourse. We're not in that anymore. Now it's just they've gone out, they're getting ready to go into the garden. And when Jesus had spoken these words, those things that he had shared with them, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples had entered. Now, this area, you go down from Jerusalem, you just cross right over the brook Kidron, you go up the hill just a little bit, and there's these gardens. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane, this area has a lot of originally had these courtyard-like areas, little gated courtyard areas that they would have access to, kind of, as it were, private gardens that you could go to and meet with family and friends. You see, Jerusalem was a busy, bustling community. It was a busy city, and just like you, just like me, sometimes it's nice to get out of town and go out to, you know, maybe some of you have been out to Powell Gardens or places like this where you've gone out of town and just kind of get away from things a little bit. For us, really, we don't even have to drive that far. Now, in other parts of the country, sometimes you have to drive for miles and miles and miles. You know, it's interesting, parts of the world are like that. You know, you get off the plane in Tokyo, for example, you get in the shuttle bus, you know, this limousine bus that takes you, it's a big Greyhound bus looking thing. You get in this and you ride, and it's hours through nothing but dense populated city. It's just crazy. You know, so some places it takes a long time to get out and away from things. Well, for them, they would just cross over the brook Kidron, they'd go up the hill there, and they'd have these private gardens where Jesus obviously had access to this one area. Maybe some friend, maybe somebody that he knew that gave him access immediately to this one garden there that they would go to. And they met there frequently. This wasn't an infrequent thing. They would gather there, kind of get a pull away from things. Maybe you have a place you like to go like that. You know, I live in an area that I'm in the city limits of actually Kansas City, and I'm in the city limits, but I live in a spot that, you know, I've got a lot of deer around me. I was out walking the other night, and we saw, we being my little beagle and me, saw a muskrat She was very attracted to the muskrat, very interested in that. And then we got these different things that we can go to. Well, for me, I just kind of walk out my door and I go out walking around and I can get away from things pretty quick. And I'm really thankful for that because I just get out and walk a little bit, air out. Well, this is where they were going. They were going to this place to just spend some time. And Jesus, as you know, was going to spend some time in prayer there, wanting to minister between him and the Father, knowing what was coming, being the cross that he would be facing soon. It is interesting as we kind of see Jesus had spent time in that upper room discourse. And you remember, he had really given a lot of instruction to the disciples. He was teaching them, talking to them, giving them specifics about what he was going to face. But it is something interesting. I think it's a practice that we might work on ourselves. I found it to be something I want to embrace and maybe look at trying to do. One of the things that he did was he spent time talking with others, the disciples in particular, people maybe you have contact with that you can talk to about the things of the Lord. But then it's interesting, Jesus then also talked to the Father about them. And I think that's a good practice for us. When we are talking with other people about God, then when we have time to be alone with the Lord, we should talk to the Lord about them. Seeking, you know, how we might pray blessings on their lives, how we might encourage them, how we might be able to be used by the Lord to be helpful to them. What a concept. Simple, but a great thing modeled for us by the Lord. You know, as he crossed this brook, Kidron, this is at the time when they're just started. All the sacrifice stuff has begun. The Passover time's in motion. You remember they just celebrated the feast in the upper room? All these little lambs are getting sacrificed. This little brook Kidron is not a clear running brook anymore. Actually, the name even means dark or murky. Kidron means dark or murky. And so as they cross over, no doubt they can see the blood running through, mixed with the water, running down this little creek as they cross over it. Think about that. Jesus crossing over, knowing as he's crossing over this brook, that his blood will be shed as the lamb, the perfect lamb, the sacrifice for you and for me. Now Judas, as they had gone crossing over to go to the garden, who betrayed him in verse 2, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And it's interesting to me. Now, Judas, remember, took off a while back. Remember, he left the supper and he was gone. He was already out of there. And the guys are still trying to figure out, well, I wonder who's doing what. Yeah, they didn't connect all the dots. But he's left, so he's not even around. They are crossing over, going to this garden. But isn't it interesting? Judas knew exactly where he would find Jesus and the others. He'd been hanging around with the Lord. He knew what the Lord would do and where the Lord would go. This hour of struggle, this time that was coming down, he knew right where to find Jesus. There in the garden, in a posture of prayer, in a place of prayer, fellowshipping with the Father. You know, it kind of brings you to a thought of, where do we go? Where do you go when you're facing a difficult time? Do your kids know where to find you? Kids, your folks know where to find you when you're having a difficult time? Do you get together with other believers? Do you pray? Do you show up at the prayer times? It's interesting. Do people know where to find you when you're having difficulty? What will be your state of mind? Interesting, you know, where we know a lot of times where the world goes, you know, when they're facing difficulty. Judas knew exactly where to find Jesus. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops, this particular term here, detachment of troops, he actually had, there's probably over 600 troops with him, 600 guys, 600 soldiers with him. and officers then also from the chief priests and Pharisees. And they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, this is an interesting thing, too. Let's think through that. Why would they come with lanterns and torches and all this stuff? It is a full moon. There's no smog. You know, there's no air pollution to speak of, you know. It's a full moon. You ever watch? You get out in the country, it's like absolute daylight almost out in a full moon. This is the Sabbath. This is a full moon time. It's like almost like daylight. Why would they come with torches? Why would they come with lanterns? Why would they? They're expecting this mob that's coming out to get him is expecting him to be hiding, and that they're going to have to search for him and look for him and crawl around in the bushes to try and find him. Is that where they find Jesus? Let's go on, because this gets interesting. Where do they really find Jesus? As they come out with the weapons and all this stuff trying to find him, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" I really like this thought, because oftentimes we think the mob went out to get him, because we're just thinking from our human perspective, the mob's gone out to get him. They're going to grab Jesus, and they're going to take him and haul him off. And so the mob is doing this. This group of people is going out after Jesus and taking Jesus. But Jesus is in complete control of all of what's happening. Jesus knows what's happening. He's in complete control. He just walks out. He knows they're coming. He's not hiding from any of them. And he just comes out and says, "Hey, who are you looking for?" He knows who they're looking for. But he wants them to say it. He wants them to say who they're looking for. And they answered him saying, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "Now yours and my Bible says, 'I am he.'" But notice the "he" is in italics. That "he" doesn't exist in the original. It's just "I am." It's the same thing as we read it with Moses' account and so on in the Old Testament. He is saying, "I am." And this is a statement of his deity, that he is God. He's saying, "I am." Clearly making it clear to them that he's the one they're looking for. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he had said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Just the name of God, that implication that he is God, is so powerful, so powerful. And as they're coming out to get him, again, Jesus is in complete control. You see, Jesus is going to lay down his life. Jesus gave up his life. They did not take it from him, but that he gave himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. Jesus knows what he's going to be facing. So, to the best of my knowledge, this is the only place in Scripture you're going to find slain in the Spirit. To the best of my knowledge. And to the best of my knowledge, this is non-believers coming to Jesus, the Son of God. This is the only place that I can find anything that even looks like or represents anything similar to being slain in the Spirit. Well, they drew back and they fell to the ground. And then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." Remember, Jesus is wanting to protect those that were with him, the disciples. He said, "Those whom you, Father, have entrusted to me, I have kept." And so he's wanting to continue to follow that through at this point. That he doesn't want anything to happen to these other guys at this point, because it has nothing to do with them, and Jesus knows that. We follow this through in verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave may have lost none." Now, Simon Peter, having a sword, you remember Simon, let's not be too rough on good old Simon. You know, he's just a great guy. He's just a lot like a lot of the rest of us. He's zealous. He wants to do the right thing. He gets a little excited once in a while. Some of us do that. He gets a little bit wound up once in a while. It happens to a few of us. He has this sword. So he pulls out the sword. He drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. I don't know whether he missed. I'm not sure he's a fisherman. Maybe he doesn't wield the sword that often. I'm not sure exactly what all happened or went down, but Malchus's ear ended up on the ground. And probably an alarming thing for a few involved. As we go back, well, a couple of things to think about is, what in the world? Why is Peter walking around with a sword? Why does Simon even have a sword? What's he doing? Well, it's interesting. When you go back a little bit, you find that Jesus told the guys, hey, listen, you know, this is basically what he was implying to them, is, hey, times are going to be very difficult coming soon. It's going to become very difficult. And so he says, remember before I told you, don't worry about money bags or this or that or anything? He says, well, listen, the time's coming. You need to have a sword. You need to be. He was speaking like figuratively. It wasn't some big concept. And eventually they go, oh, well, here's two swords, you know, and they were all excited. And here's two. And he says, it's enough. You remember when Jesus did that? He just, that's enough. We're not talking about this anymore. Basically, he realized they're not getting this. Because he was just speaking like figuratively to them. Now, Peter, being some of us like, he's kind of this kind of guy, he didn't kind of distinguish quite as well between figurative and then a specific instruction. And sometimes we got to really be careful and pray through things. God knows our hearts. But from the exact thing to do and the figurative concept of what to do, he goes ahead and he does this exact thing. Takes Jesus exactly at his word. Pulls out his sword now that he's got one. And Jesus said to Peter after he's cut off Malchus's ear, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And it's kind of interesting. This is the last miracle that we see that Jesus does. This is the last miracle that we see Jesus do, as he heals Malchus' ear. The account in Luke's account says that he just kind of picked up Malchus's ear. I don't know what, he's Jesus, so I don't know what happened to the dirt that was on it from the ground. I'm not clear on all that stuff, okay? So we can't think too far into it, because I'm not perfectly sure about all that part of it. But I know he picked up Malchus's ear, and he just put it back on his head. And he's healed. Interesting. It was interesting that one of the disciples ends up hurting this guy with his sword. And I think for us, I think there's a good lesson in this. Very simple, but something to think through. One, Jesus tells Peter, hey, listen, just put the sword away, dude. You know, I'm supposed to go to the cross. I'm supposed to hold the cup. And the cup he's speaking of is the cross itself, the suffering that he was going to face. And he's holding that. So kind of hard to hold the cup and the sword all at the same time. Well, I think it's a good lesson for us. Because the cup of suffering is the life experience of a believer. There's a lot of injustice that happens. A lot of things go on. And the cup of suffering is just part of how things go often. And instead of being this agency that was to bring healing, basically Jesus had to heal somebody that the disciple just hurt. And I think through that for us and how important that might be, that we've been entrusted the sword of God's word. And it's important that we wield it wisely. Wield the sword of God's word wisely so that it might impart good things to those who hear, that it might be a blessing to those who hear. And even though Oftentimes, we read through Scripture, and it brings a lot of exhortation into our lives and challenge to our lives and things that cut into us because it separates our heart and our intent, and we get instruction, and we can be stung by that sometimes. We can feel that sometimes, but it's good because it really, God is wanting to remove those things that would bring danger or harm to us. And so it's not a bad thing that the Lord does that as he peels those things away. I think kind of if we go back into some of the other accounts, at this point we've seen Jesus in the garden. It was a quick trip that we saw in the garden. But prior to all of this happening, he had told Peter and the others to watch and pray. Watch and pray. And they watched for a moment, maybe prayed for a minute, and fell asleep. That Jesus will watch and pray. And instead of doing that, this is the example for us. He gets in a tough situation, all of a sudden, you know, he's ready to slice the ears off. Or maybe just missed. Like we said, we're not clear on that part. But ultimately, that's what came off. The idea is how quick we can be moving because we aren't watching and praying. The Bible says to be zealous. To be zealous is a good thing. But keep your zeal serving the Lord. So being zealous is a good thing, but keep your zeal serving the Lord. How do I do that? How do we do that? I think we watch and pray. See, now we're in connection with the Father. We've got the heart of God. We're moving forward with God's intent in situations. So the zeal, in his zeal, he ended up hurting someone else. And I don't think that was really the desire of the Lord, obviously, as he reached up and brought healing to Malchus. Then the detachment of troops, 600 plus, and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Well, and obviously that was necessary. And it could certainly hold him, since he could call thousands and thousands and thousands, legions of angels. Can you imagine what it must have been like if we could just have peeked into, I really hope this video plays in eternity, that I could see what's going down in eternity at the time of the crucifixion. Can you imagine the Father restraining the forces of the universe as Jesus, God, in the form of the Son, is willingly yielding himself up to the sacrifice that's going to take place, to the beatings that are going to go on, the whippings that are going to take place, the lashings, the torn, all his organs on his back are exposed. He's beaten, bludgeoned beyond recognition. He doesn't even look like a man. And then is taken up to the cross itself, hung there to die for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of the world. Can you imagine the angelic forces as they're beating him? Can you imagine that? I want to see what it was like with the Father restraining them, you know, holding them back from wanting to go and deliver their king, their master. See, we just sometimes, if God could give us a glimpse into the eternal, and just to see what kind of battles are really raging over our loved ones. You see, we're engaged in something that's not quite visible. What's going on around us all the time. It's happening. This spiritual battle that rages on. Oh, wow. Jesus, they needed to bind him. Well, the things they bound him with couldn't have held him anyway. If he wanted to, you know, he's God. They led him away bound. But the only thing that really held him, the only thing that could really bind him to this, was his love for you. His love that he could take you as an individual person, that you could be taken on in to everlasting life. He wants to give you everlasting life. That's all that bound him, was the joy that was set before him. And that joy is you, having fellowship with you as an individual, enjoying you, and giving you everlasting life. Man, that is the only thing that bound him. You know, as we read through, the love of Christ constrains us. You know, that's what Paul the Apostle said. That's what we want to constrain us. That's what we want to bind us, is the love of Christ. And Jesus' love for you is what bound him and took him to the cross. Not these people, not the things that they would fetter him with. None of that would do it. And they led him away to Annas first. And you remember, Annas is the father-in-law of the high priest. He was supposed to be high priest. But he was making so much money on the side. He was making so much money that he had to pull away to kind of keep track of his money, and he appointed Caiaphas his son-in-law. It truly was a family biz. And how he made all of his money as high priest, and then his son-in-law being high priest, was through extortion. He made merchandise of the people of God as they would come in and rip them off. And this is when Jesus had gone in. And Caiaphas, Annas, all these guys were straight upset with the person of Jesus Christ, because he walked in and he flipped over their tables and said, hey, this is not the kind of business that's supposed to be going on here. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, a place where people can connect with the Father. It's not supposed to be this other stuff. And they were all upset because they were making millions and millions of dollars. Hey, the same priests, all part of the fam, inspecting. They're all on the take, inspecting. Hey, you know, your turtle doves are pretty cool, but there's a little spot on this guy. Can't use him. You know, we can give you a little bit for yours, a couple mites. Now, you know, we've got certified, temple certified ones here. And you can buy the temple certified one. They cost quite a bit, but it's a better thing. We can make a deal with you. So they give them nothing for theirs. They take this and they're making merchandise, ripping the people off. Same thing with their lambs, all this. They were on the take, every last one of them. So they took first Jesus to Annas and then to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And again, you know, Jesus was quite a threat to their business. Do you remember? Paul writes of one guy, and he says, oh man, remember so-and-so, the coppersmith? He did me much harm. The coppersmith was the guy that was making all the little trinkets of Diana, all the little mini gods. And he was worried about his business being threatened. Do you remember? Jesus passed through that one area just off the other side of the Jordan. The half-tribe of Manasseh and those had settled, and they were started out raising their cattle and all their kosher critters. But then it became a place where all the pig farms were, not kosher. And Jesus came through. Remember, that's where they would get the first deviled ham. You know, they went off the edge of the cliff there. You remember that story. But you remember that part of things, what went on. But, you know, this is interesting. It's they tell him, just get out of here, leave. Their business was being threatened, and they wanted him to go. Jesus has a way when he sets things straight that certain things have to go. Now, it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Well, he did have one good prophetic word, didn't he? It was expedient. It was necessary, advantageous that this one would die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, we'll find in some of the other accounts that he followed Jesus afar off or at a distance. Dangerous ground, not good. He followed Jesus at a distance. Once that sets in, trouble's not far off. And you remember, we're heading into this point where Peter is going to follow through with that Jesus told him after he said, I will never deny you. I'll never, you know, promises all these things. And then here we are up against this time, and it's going to happen. This other disciple that went along with him was John, and now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Now, how is he, what do you mean he's known by the high priest? How come, well, remember, John is a fisherman, right? John's a fisherman by trade. And you remember his dad, Zebedee, you know, had a real happening fish business. And no doubt they would bring fish probably into town from time to time. You know how they would salt them and stuff and then bring them up. And it was a big, you know, big deal. And only people that really had money could afford to buy that. Who had a lot of money? The high priest's family had a lot of money. John probably knew all them. He probably cruised up with the wagon once in a while with the fish and, you know, brought them all up there and talked to them and dropped them off. And, you know, there was some type of relationship. Peter stood at the door outside. He didn't quite go in. He stood outside. Then the other disciple, speaking of John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Kind of made sure that it was okay that, hey, I want to bring him in. And they said, yeah, that's cool, since they knew who John was. And the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Wanted to know if this guy's been following Jesus, and he denies it. You know, anytime you and I get in that spot where we start following things at a distance, when pressure comes in, it's likely easy for us to just kind of deny. No, what are you talking about? Easy to pull back when we're not following closely. And they, obviously they were gripped with fear. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Think about this. Jesus now, he's off at a distance, not following closely. He's denying the Lord, and now he's in this place where he's warming himself with the enemies of Jesus. Again, where do you go? Where do we go when we've got trouble? Where do we go? I think it's important to seek out brothers and sisters in Christ, to seek out the Lord himself, to maintain those relationships. Where do we go when we're in trouble, when I'm having a tough time, when it's difficult? Where do we go? That's the importance of the gatherings, of the fellowship, that we might enjoy not only the immediate time, but that we would be building relationships, because trouble comes. The Bible's so clear that the storms are going to come. That's the guarantee in life, is that storms will come. It's what did you build your life on that really matters. Because the storm is a guarantee. That's going to happen for sure. Well, in Luke's account, in chapter 22, if you want to turn back there quickly as we close out this morning, in verse 31 of chapter 22 of Luke's account, in this same concept, this is what happened prior to Peter denying the Lord. This is what happened. The Lord said, Simon, Simon. And you remember, we've talked about his name, what Simon means. It means shifting sand. Peter means small rock, but he changed his name. But he says to him, Simon, Simon, you know, shifting sand is what you are. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I love this part. I don't know, you know, how many of you have experienced that type of sense that, man, I'm about to go through something very difficult, and the Lord has ministered to me that I must walk through this. And that sense, knowing God's going to be with me, but that sense that, wow, Satan wants to sift me like wheat. It's a very sobering moment when you have those sense of time where, wow, this is serious business. I love this, verse 32. I cling to verse 32. This is Jesus' response. After he says, hey, Satan's after you, man. Satan's after you. And, you know, you kind of get a little bit taken back by that kind of thing. Wow, okay. When you first really even realize that as a believer, wow, I really have an enemy that's trying to sideline me, trying to mess me up. He wants to sift me like wheat. Oh, I love verse 32. But I have prayed. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus would speak this to your heart and to my heart today. Jesus would speak this to you. But I have prayed for you. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That faith that you have in Jesus, that faith that you have in God, that faith that you know that God will take care of, that faith should not fail. Even though you're going to blow it, I'm praying for you. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Use what you have learned in your difficulty. We so spend all of our time in our world today insulating. Get the walls up as high as you can. Drive across your grass moat, hit the button, the door opens, you pull in, you hit the button again, the door closes down, you're safe and secure in your castle. Keep yourself insulated from the things of struggle and trial and difficulty. Without that struggle, without that trial, without that difficulty, you will not see the Lord the same as you do when you go through difficult times. Difficult times cause us to see the Lord and to have a relationship with the Lord that we would not have otherwise. It's powerful. It's wonderful. It's something we want to embrace. You know, just like you and I, we would say the same thing. Lord, I won't deny you. It's not going to happen to me. But the Lord knew. The Lord knew Peter's heart. The Lord knew what would happen. The Lord knows you. The Lord knows me. He knows what can happen. Peter, being at a distance, fell into trouble. It's important for you, for me, to stay close in our walk with the Lord, that we may not fall prey to these difficult things. Not that we avoid the difficult things, but we not fall prey to what Satan's intent might be through those difficult times. Difficulty's a guarantee, but don't fall prey to the Satan's attacks in it and his purposes. I want to read one other verse to you from Matthew's account, just as a place of note. Even though Peter was blowing it, and even though all that was happening, Jesus still calls out to you, to me, in our times of difficulty. He's looking for those who need him, who want him. I look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you know the Lord would call out to us regularly that same way? I think it's fascinating that the Lord calls out to us, knowing our frame, knowing what we're all about. We don't always make the wisest decisions. And yet he cries out to us and calls to us, come to him. See, oftentimes when there's failure, there's a sense of condemnation. Initially, there would be conviction that the Lord would want to draw you into a close relationship, but condemnation sets in instead of being drawn in to fellowship with the Lord. Condemnation always pulls me away. Condemnation is of the enemy. He wants to condemn you and pull you away. Well, why even go to church today? You just were a mess all week long. You don't belong. You don't fit in. You're not really flying right. You can't belong at church. That's what Satan always says. The Holy Spirit's saying, man, dude, you better get there fast. You see, a lot of people think that being involved in ministry means that maybe there's some different spiritual quality about that person. I would say no to that. I would say, you see, the more maybe messed up you are, the more you need to be in ministry all the time. See, I'm on a very short leash, you see. I can't go far, I can't do my, because, you know, the Lord just got me in check all the time, you know. When we sing that song, oh, Lord, my heart is prone to wander. Don't you know it? And yet some of these things we've talked about this very moment, this very day, might be some things that you desperately need for next week. And only the Lord knows that you need them for next week. They could be the lifeline to keep you hanging on during something you might face this next week. It's so important. It's so important. The Lord would call out to us, man, you guys, I know your tendency for that, but come to me. He's not pushing away. He says, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, those who are you of you are burdened down, come to me, Jesus says. I want to have fellowship with you. I know you're all messed up. That's cool. It's not a problem. I can fix that. Jesus can fix that. That doesn't freak him out at all. He can fix that. You don't need to try and play perfect with anybody. Jesus knows your imperfections, but he loves you, and he wants to have fellowship with you. That's his heart's desire. That's what he wants from each one of us. Jesus, after the disciples are watching him and wanting to know, well, what do we do to do the work that we may work the works of God? How do we really work, do the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Believing in Jesus is really doing the work of the Lord. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform? What are you going to do that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You and I, if you walk away with nothing else today, if you walk away with nothing else, but you remember this one thought, that no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, you can always, always, always go to Jesus. Always. No matter how you feel like you failed, no matter what the trial, no matter what the struggle, no matter what the inadequacy or anything else that you face, just like Peter, in the mix of all of this, he's got himself at a distance. And there the trouble sets in when all we need to do is pull in close, and Jesus will by no means cast you out because he loves you with a perfect love. No matter what's happening, God wants to minister to your deepest need. Father, this morning that's our heart's desire, is that as we open our lives to you, that you would minister freely, Lord, that our hearts would be wide open to you. And as we, this day, as we close out our time together, as we spend a few moments worshiping and just kind of contemplating these truths, that the only thing that bound you was that love that you have for us, that joy that was set before you, is what caused you to endure the cross. It was your destiny to fulfill, and you held that cup. And the suffering is part of the Christian experience. Lord, may we embrace what you have for each of us, that our lives might bring you glory, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.